Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Lord, you are so good. And Lord, what you have given to us is just amazing. Lord, you gave us your word so that we could know your will, so that we could know those things that you have for us, those things that are good for us, those things that Lord, bless us in the doing of them. But Lord, also, especially in this time of year, we remember and we're grateful for the fact that you, Father, gave us your Son, that you sent your Son here to be born as a man, and that he would live that sinless life so he could, in fact, die on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you for that. We thank you that we have life in him. And we pray now that you would bless this time that we spend in your word. Speak to our hearts. Cause us to hear from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, part D. Last week, again, we saw the importance of loving God and loving each other. And we've been seeing that over and over again in 1 John. And we saw that when we're doing that, when we're loving God and loving each other the way that we're supposed to, that we don't need the law telling us not to hurt somebody or that we have to do good to somebody, that we'll be doing those things. We'll be doing really what we ought to be doing because we want to, because the love that God places in our hearts causes us to do those things towards God and towards the people that we love. And also, we saw last week that we are overcomers if we are in Christ, because he has overcome the world, and if we're in him, then we're overcomers. And we also looked at the fact that the Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity, a triune God, one God, but three persons of that one Godhead, clearly taught both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. We saw that. So let's go ahead and pick it up now in verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So this is the testimony. Remember last week, he said that the three in heaven bear witness, God the Father, the Word, or the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, just as the three testify on earth, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, all testify to the fact that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He says real plainly there, if you don't have the Son of God, then you don't have eternal life. Now, I know that's politically incorrect, but you know what? God wasn't biting his fingernails when he was having the Bible written. I hope people accept this. I hope, this is politically correct 2,000 years from now. The thing is, he states this truth in a very plain, simple manner. It's true. It's very simple. It may ruffle some feathers. And like we saw last week, that that the world is saying one thing, God is saying something else. God is saying eternal life is in his Son. And it's what Jesus said. I noticed that I have been quoting John 3:16 a ton lately. I don't know why, but maybe it's because we all need to be reminded of it. But Jesus said this same fact about life being in him, the Son of God. And in John 3:16 through 18, Jesus, remember this conversation is with a religious leader. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We're real familiar with John 3:16, but 17 and 18 make it real clear there. Again, not politically correct, but it is godly correct. It is correct according to God. Jesus also said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. He's the only Savior. He's the only one who died in our place. In Acts 4:12, the apostles told the council, he said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If we're going to be saved, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. That's it. No one else. I really like that new song we're singing about how many kings, how many gods, how many, you know, all that stuff, you know. Only one did that for me. All for me, all for you. You know, he's the only one. He's the only one that came from heaven. He's the only one that lived a sinless life. He's the only one that died on a cross and didn't have to die, but died on that cross for us. He's the only one that rose again from the dead and stayed alive. He's the only one that ascended to heaven, proving, you know, the resurrection and the ascension, proving that God was pleased with that sacrifice. Folks, he's the only one that can remove our sins when we put our faith in him. And that's the difference between heaven and hell. It's whether we put our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. It all comes down to that. If we have the Son, we have life. God wants us to know that. In verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." If you believe in Jesus, John has written these things to you then. You have eternal life. And we covered what that word believe means, that it means more than just a mental ascension to some facts. Yeah, I know Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, you know, and I know he lived a life and died on the cross. I know all that. That word believe means more than that. It means to trust in, to cling to cleave to rely upon. Really to have a total dependency upon him for salvation now and salvation throughout eternity. That's what he says, that if we believe in him, he says, hey, you've got eternal life. And no need to doubt it. Because you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. And John has written these things also to encourage us to continue to believe in Jesus. There's a lot of debate of the eternal security question. You know, sometimes it's called the once saved, always saved doctrine, or the questions is asked, can a real born-again believer in Jesus lose their salvation? And there are plenty of scriptures that both sides of the argument present when debating that issue. But you know what? I think we ought to focus on what's not debated. See, what's not debated is, if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. Period. There's no debate there. You know, if you are in Christ, you have eternal life. You can debate whether if somebody stops believing, or can they stop believing if they really were a believer, you know, can they believe again? You get all into all that kind of stuff. But you know what? The thing, what it comes down to is, do you believe in Jesus? See, if someone stops believing in Jesus, the debate is, well, gee, you know, were they really saved? But there is absolutely no debate. If you believe in Jesus, you are saved. And so the thing is, what John's telling us, just continue to believe. There's no question there. I have never seen two Christians sitting down arguing, well, if you believe in Jesus, if you really trust him, if you're born again, are you really saved? I've never seen anybody argue that. And so I think that's where we need to keep it, gang. I think that's really where we need to be. Just put our trust in Christ. As long as you do that, there's no question. I don't have to scratch my head. I don't have to roll around at night. I don't have to bite my fingernails. I wonder if I'm going to wake up saved. No, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. You know, you believe in Jesus, you're saved. You put your trust in him and what he did for you, you're saved. Now, as John begins to end this letter, he now addresses a few other things vital to our Christian walk, that our Christian life in him. Look at verses 14 and 15. "Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." From time to time, I still hear people say, well, whatever you pray for, if you have enough faith, then God has to do it. How many of you guys have heard that one? Okay, a bunch of you, all right? I still hear it. You know, that was kind of big in the 70s and 80s, but it kind of faded out for a while, but every now and then I still hear it, and it blows my mind. I mean, this is really clear here that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And sometimes those that say, well, if you just have enough faith, you know, that He has to do this. Sometimes they'll cite John 14, 13, where Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Like you can ask anything bizarre. Oh God, I really need another fix of heroin, please. And then just tag on, in Jesus' name, amen. And God is somehow bound, you know, that he's going to give that to you. That's crazy. We have to understand what in Jesus' name means. See, in Jesus' name means that we are asking the Father for the same thing that Jesus would ask for if he was here, if he was in this situation. See, we're asking in his name and all that his name stands for. Much like an ambassador, say an ambassador from the United States, goes to another country, and he will ask something of this foreign leader, of this foreign country's president, and say, you know, I come to you in the name of the president of the United States, and he is asking that you do this. See, that ambassador isn't coming and saying, I want you to give me a new car while I'm here, all right? You know, or I want you to do this for me. I want you to do that. He's coming there in the name of the president. He's coming there in all that the president of the United States stands for. And he's asking of that foreign dignitary, that foreign leader, for something, or he's telling them something in the name of the president. And that's what it means when we're praying in the name of Jesus. We're praying just like he would pray if he was here. Hopefully, you know, that's the point, praying in his name, and it's synonymous really with according to his will. And folks, what it means is that we're to be praying for those same things that Jesus would be praying for in this situation, whatever we're praying for, whatever the matter is. And you want to really boil down how Jesus prayed? Pretty easy. A couple of scriptures will tell you. Luke 22, 42. Jesus prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now understand when he prayed that. If there was ever a prayer or a time that someone would do what those in the so-called faith movement teach, that, you know, you just gotta have faith and have enough faith and you ask for whatever you want, then God has to do it and all that kind of stuff. I mean, if there was ever a time for someone to get their way, it would have been that time, because that's what Jesus prayed. That's the prayer that he was praying just before he was about to be arrested and then beaten and crucified. You know, his flesh did not relish the idea of all that pain. But he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That was his life. That's the way Jesus lived. That's what his name represents. That selfless kind of life, the life of doing the Father's will. In fact, Jesus said in John 6, 38, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, if we're living, as John said, like we saw 2 weeks ago in John 14 or 4, 17, when he says, Because as he is, so are we in this world. If we're really living Christ-like in this world, then we'll be living for God's will when we pray, and we'll be praying along those lines. And so John tells us, hey, if you're doing that, you know you got the petitions you asked for. He hears you. Now, you want to always have your prayers answered? Would you like to do that? I can give you this secret right now, okay? And it won't even cost you $29.95. I can give you the eternal secret of having your prayers answered all the time. Here's the way you do it. Search God's Word, the Bible, on whatever the subject is that you're going to be praying about. Find God's will on that matter, and then pray along those lines. Simple enough, huh? He'll be praying according to his will, and he'll hear you. You'll get those prayers answered. Now, verses 16 and 17, he says, If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. There's a good one, huh? It's like, oh, you know, if you read ahead, you're thinking, oh, I want to see what that means. I want to see what that's all about here. I got to see what he's going to say on that. Because, you know, I'll tell you, it's a tough one. And when you read the commentaries on that, it's sometimes it's kind of comical how far to the extremes that the guys will get on this. Now, some understand this to mean that if you see someone committing the unpardonable sin, what's the unpardonable sin? Well, Matthew 12:31, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." Well, Jesus said that in response to the Pharisees saying that he was casting out demons by the power of the devil. What they were doing, the blasphemy of the Spirit there, is that they were attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to a demon or to the devil himself. That's definitely blasphemy against the Spirit. Now, there are some that say the unpardonable sin is also to die rejecting Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is in the world convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is in the world drawing mankind to Jesus. And to continually deny that, continually live in rejection of that and saying no to the Holy Spirit, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, both of those things, whether that second one is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure I'm in on that, but I know that's real popular, that both of those certainly are, though, a sin leading to death, right? But is that what John is speaking of? Is that really what he's talking about here? Because I don't think so. We are to pray for the lost. John's direction concerns believers, notice here, seeing his brother sinning. Do you see that? See your brother sinning? So it involves a fellow believer who is sinning. Well, a fellow believer won't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and a fellow believer hasn't rejected Jesus. If they do, they're not a believer, right? And when we read a sin leading to death, I think what that means is that, well, in fact, I know that what that part means, it's sin that will be punished by or chastened with physical death. We see some of those things, some of those sins leading to death in the Bible, like taking communion in an unworthy manner. How Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11:30, he said, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep," which is a euphemism for many have died. They were going to the Lord's table and not discerning the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were just kind of partying it up, and it turned into like this drunken feast kind of thing. And God was chastising them for that. I think another unpardonable sin you can find in Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? How they wanted to look really generous. And it's a sad thing. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad. But they were believers. But they got greedy. And out of pride, wanting to seem more generous than they were, as they saw all these other believers selling their property, selling stuff, and because the church was being persecuted and there were people that were starving within the church, you know, the church just got together and said, "You know what? We're just going to do a commune thing, man. We're a communal living kind of deal." And people were selling property and possessions and stuff. And they were just taking the money and just giving it to the church. Say, "Here, you know, pay so-and-so's rent," or, "Hey, do this," or, "Do it, you know, buy food for this person," and all that kind of stuff. They just gave it with no strings attached and said, "Hey, you know, it's yours. You know, God will take care of me." And Ananias and Sapphira saw that happening, saw how everybody was going, "Whoa. Aren't they cool? Wow, how spiritual those guys are." You know, that guy Barnabas, man, he sold this huge piece of property. He gave all that money. Look at how the people looked at him. "Hey, I want him to leave. Don't you want him to look like? Hey, let's go sell that piece of property we got." But then when they came and to Peter and said, "Yeah, hey, we sold our property. We want to give it all to you." And God spoke to Peter and said, "They're lying to you." "They're lying to me," kind of thing. "Really? Peter asked, you sold it for that much?" "Yeah, well, yeah, sure we did." And Ananias and Sapphira had conspired to agree, you know, if anybody asks, this is how much we sold. And Peter asked him, "How do you think you'd get away with lying to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God." And right then, Ananias dropped down dead right there. And that's a sin unto death. You know? And they carried him out and buried him. A little while later, his wife comes in. You remember that, right? And hey, tell me, did you sell for this much? Oh, yeah, yeah, my husband and I sold it for that much. Behold the feet of the guys who just buried your husband. They're going to carry you out too. She fell down dead. That's a sin unto death, okay? They were judged in the here and now by physical death. So John says, I don't say that you should pray for that. And Peter didn't. when Ananias and when Sapphira came in later, Peter didn't pray for him. He just pronounced that, you know, you're toast kind of thing. God was trying to keep the church pure, trying to you know, keep us from getting off track in that way. But he's saying that he says, I do not say that you should pray for that. But understand this too. He's not commanding that we don't pray either. He's just saying that he's not saying that we should or that we have an obligation to or that it's required of us. Consider what James said in James 5:20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So James is saying whatever sins the wanderer is involved in could lead to death. You know, you'd save the soul from death. And that it's a good thing for a believer to turn him back to the right path, right? And we should always pray for someone before we try and minister to them. Always want the Lord to work in their heart as well as giving us the words and the wisdom with which to minister to them. So the bottom line is, I don't think it's ever wrong to pray for and reach out in love to someone who is sinning. If they're not committing a sin leading to death, then we're commanded to pray. If they are sinning that leads to death, we're not prohibited from praying for them, but we're not commanded to pray for them in that. It's a difficult passage, but I think that's what we're to understand on that, okay? If you disagree with me, that's okay, you know? I don't think that that it's going to be the unpardonable sin for you if you disagree with me. All right, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. There's been a lot of believers who have read that verse and broke out into a panic attack the first time they read it. How many of you guys got a little sweaty the first time you read that verse, being a believer, huh? I thought I was a Christian, but I know I just sinned the other day, man. Oh no, I'm not really a Christian, what? That's one of the things that makes it so important for us to understand and kind of do a little digging into the original language, you know, the New Testament being written in Koine, or Common Greek, the Old Testament being written, most of it in Hebrew, some Chaldean, but most Hebrew. It's important for us to kind of understand. Sometimes just having a couple of different translations can help. Sometimes having a Greek or Hebrew dictionary will help us. But see, it's important that we understand the tense of that verb, sin. It's in the continuous present tense. It's speaking of someone who sins and keeps on sinning. Someone basically who is practicing sin, practicing living against God, practicing not being surrendered to God's will, doing their own thing. The NIV words it this way, does not continue in sin. Makes it real, real plain. It's talking about somebody with a habitual lifestyle of sin. Now remember what sin is, okay? Sin isn't necessarily going out and murdering somebody, although that's sin, but basically, the word sin, before the Bible was translated into English, didn't have a real evil connotation. It simply meant missing the mark. Yeah, I've shared with you before, you know, it's, if you were out shooting your arrows with your bow and you and your buddy, you know, Rick and I are out there shooting and we both each shoot, you know, six arrows at our targets and mine are all on the bullseye, you know. But poor Rick, man, he's got them all over the place. In fact, you know, he nailed a tree, you know, about 20 yards away. I might turn over to Rick there back, you know, back in that 1600s and all that, and I say, Rick, thou needest to practice. Thou hast sinned 6 times. He was aiming at the bullseye. He was aiming at the mark, but he missed. That's what sin is. You know, there are different things for evil actions in the Bible, different words like iniquity, transgression, and those kind of things. But sin simply means missing the mark. And he's saying here, somebody who is living a lifestyle of missing the mark, he's saying that is an earmark of somebody who's really not born of God. They really don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Because someone who has been born again, who has the Holy Spirit living in them, convicting them when they sin, you know, that true believer, he can't be comfortable in sin. You can't be comfortable living in something that God says is wrong and feeling okay in that. If you can live in a sinful situation and be fine with that, well, John's saying, well, you're not born of God. Don't fake yourself out. And we talked about that last week, how, oh, that's so politically correct, that whatever somebody says they are, we're supposed to believe that. Well, that's not what God says. You know, here he says, if they're doing that, well, they're not born of God. Now, the second part of this verse can be translated in two different ways. Here in the New King James, it words it, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Meaning that if you're born again, then we keep ourselves from practicing sin. We're careful. We repent. When we do sin, we repent and we go at it in a different way the next time, and the devil doesn't touch us then. And there is a responsibility that we have as believers in Christ to live a life free of sin. There is our part to it. You know, God gives us the ability to do it, but we have our part. You know, in James 1:27, we're told, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're also told in the Bible to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof, and a number of things that fall to us to do. And so in that sense, you know, the New King James would, if that's the right way to translate the second half of this verse, then okay, that's probably what we're to take away from that. But I think the way the NIV translates it is a little better. It says, quote, the one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. The one, the word one, is in capital, and one being capitalized means that it's a reference to Jesus. In other words, Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. He's the one who keeps us safe. And that's, it's actually Jesus keeping us safe, not ourselves. And I really like the way the Net Bible translates this. It says, we know that everyone fathered by God does not sin. Again, it does not continue in sin. But God protects the one he has fathered, and the evil one cannot touch him. I think that goes along with Jude 24 as well. How Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I really think there's aspects to both of those translations of that verse that are correct in that we have our responsibility, but folks, he's the one who has to keep us from stumbling. He's the one that's got to hang on to us, because left to myself, I'm doomed. Doomed, I tell you, doomed. You know, I won't make it, and neither would you. And no one can mess with us when we're in Christ. The evil one can't touch us. You know, I'm not going to be singing to the devil, you can't touch this. You know, but he can't. John 10:29, Jesus said, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, as long as I believe in Jesus, the devil can't touch me. He can't touch you if you believe in Jesus, if you're in Christ. He can't come along and snatch you or I out of God's hand. We're totally secure in Christ, as long as we're believing in Christ. Now, verse 9 or 19, he says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Like we saw a couple weeks ago, those who are in the world that are not born again, they listen to those of the world. They're under the sway of the wicked one. And that's why we see so much difference between what the world says is right and what God says is right. There's two different voices, two different goals, two different agendas. There's God who wants life for us, who has given us His Word, given us His Son, and then there's Satan who wants to destroy mankind. I mean, think about, especially just in the news here, just yet, was it yesterday, when, or day before yesterday, that the terrorist in Germany, you know, got in the truck and mowed down all those people? And think about how much we're hearing all these terrorist attacks, you know, killing innocent people, kids, you know, and people that haven't done anything wrong. Folks, they're under the sway of the wicked one. That's who's motivating this. We've talked about it before. And even what we saw, that there's only one way to God, that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, and Jesus even said when he was alive that when he was on earth, he said that all that came before me are thieves and robbers. And he talked about that he's the door, that anybody that tries to get to heaven any other way, they're not going to make it. They're trying to go a counterfeit way, basically. And folks, that's what's happening. See, Jesus spoke to those who refused to believe in him in John 8:44 and said this, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every murder, every evil act is a result of people being under the sway of the wicked one. I mean, think about all of the different things that people stand for today that are wholly against God. They're under the sway of the wicked one. You know, even suicide. I mean, you think about how that is. I mean, that's self-murder, but that is so much. That person being under the sway of the wicked one. The devil wants to destroy what God loves. And God loves those in the world. God loves those, even that don't love Him. We've gone into that. In fact, even tonight, we read John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We saw that, was it last week or the week before last, when we saw how that He loved us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, He died for us. Ezekiel 33:11. Listen to what God says through Ezekiel. He says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Those that are under the sway of the wicked one, you know, they're being led to their death. And God has done so much for us to keep us from that. But Jesus' sheep, Jesus said, hear his voice, and are swayed or are led by him. Those who are not his listen to the other voice and are swayed by the wicked one. Again, not politically correct, but that's what God says. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So he says, every believer in Jesus Christ has this witness in himself or in herself. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us who is bearing witness with our spirit. Jesus has come. Amen. Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Amen. And he's given us an understanding. See, those in the world, the natural man or woman, they haven't got that. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul talked about that, and he says, but the natural man, that's the one who was not born again, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So don't get frustrated when you're sharing the gospel with somebody that's lost and they don't get it right away. You need to pray that God would give them understanding, that the Holy Spirit would open their understanding and draw them to Christ. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God would help them to understand. And in John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. But see, God has given this understanding to every believer, else we wouldn't be believers. Real simple. That we may know him who is true. And because we put our faith in him and in his Son, then we're in him. And folks, he is eternal life. It's not a system. It's not a program. He is eternal life, the true God. That's who eternal life is. Now, John has one last exhortation for us in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's good advice, huh? And we've talked before, an idol isn't necessarily some little statue that you bow down, you burn incense to. Certainly, yeah, it can be that. But really, an idol is anything that gets in the way of you and God. Anything that has a higher priority than God does in your life. That's an idol. It could be a relationship. Oh yeah, I would love God, I would serve Him, but I would have to stop this relationship. Well, at that point, that relationship is an idol. You know, it could be golf. It could be fishing. Oh yeah, I'd go to church, man, but man, I got to get out there. You know, I want to hit the water. You know, but well, it's still glassy. I want to wet a line, man. I want to catch some fish. You know, I'll be praying when I'm out there. Yeah, you're just praying that you catch a fish. That's all. You know, but those kind of pursuits, those kind of things, that nothing wrong with them, but if they get in the way of serving God, of pleasing God, of obeying Him, then it becomes an idol. We have to watch out for that. That's something that our hearts are, the Bible says, are desperate and deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? We could fake ourselves out. And we need to constantly come before God. Search me, know me, try me, know my thoughts, know my anxiety. See if there be any wicked way in me. And God, lead me in the way of everlasting. And He'll do that, folks. What a great book, man. Great, great epistle, 1 John. And next week, the postcard, 2 John. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truths that you have given to us and even given us your Holy Spirit that we may understand your truths. Father, help us to apply these things in our lives. Help us to stay away from idols. Help us, Lord, to not allow anything in the way between us and you. Father, we pray that, Lord, that we would have sensitive spirits to you, Lord, that your Spirit would be able to convict us easily when we start straying, when we start going off in the wrong direction. Help us, Father, not to live those lives that would say something other than what we really are. Help us to live what we are. Help us to live like Christ lived in the world. Lord, that we would be as we are supposed to be, the body of Christ. Father, may you be glorified in our lives. Help us, Lord, to live that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.